Shot Thomas, and you guys are absolutely such a beautiful congregation. Amazing to be back with you. I remember about 2.5 years ago, standing up here, being prayed out to go to Summer Strand, and it was a sad moment in terms of leaving, but an exciting adventure for us, and I'd love to just get into stories and tell you what the Lord's been doing there, but it has been amazing just to see what the Lord has done. The Lord is building the church, hey? It's like we're just along for the ride, you know. Sometimes it felt like that. Lisa and I are going like, oh, Jesus, slow down. Let us just catch up to you, you know. And he's just building, people coming in, people getting born again, leaders being raised. It's just been amazing, man, just to see what the Lord's been doing. And but I absolutely love these guys. They were having an elders meeting the one Wednesday morning. And I was meeting out with somebody on a Wednesday morning early. And I just thought, man, I got to go gate crash. Because I used to sit in those elders meetings. So I gate crashed and jumped on guys, and you know, so we had some little bit of fun. We're so lucky to just see the guys, man. But you guys are such a beautiful congregation full of color, congregation full of resource, full of gifting, full of just like there's a incredible color that comes from you. And I just see that you radiate the beauty of God through you as a congregation, as each one of you plug in, as each one of you fit in, and as we aim at the same goal, we aim at Jesus. We don't aim at the only reason we want to go to heaven is because Jesus is there, hey? It's not because it's an awesome place. I want to go there because Jesus is there. He's not there. I don't want to go there. I want to go where he is. And we're aiming at a person. We're aiming at Jesus. And if we're all aiming at the same target, as we come together, all our colors, it forms this beautiful white light. I preached on this at the gathering in Josh Jen. Beautiful white light, which is Jesus. And we display him as a congregation and as a church. And anyway, I want to jump into this because I really feel like the Lord is highlighting this within not even just Oxygen Life, but in Josh Jen, as I've been just meeting with some of those guys and some of the leaders, and even just across the field, the 412 field, and around the world. We had Dan and Sam Barnard with us about 2-3 weeks ago. He's on Andrew's core team, and he was also just sharing with us around just this is something God's putting his finger on, man, for us. And last night we were watching that animated movie David for the first time. If you haven't seen it, absolutely beautiful movie, man. It's David about, David and Goliath and all of that. And there's this one scene in there which actually floored me. I sat there and I just wept, eh? I was trying to hide it from my children. Don't let them see me crying. But it was just the heart of Jesus. And there's a scene where he's with the sheep, David, and this young guy and this lion comes at the sheep. If you guys have seen it, you'll know what I'm talking about. But and I don't want to ruin it for anybody, but there's a beautiful moment. But this lion's coming at the sheep, and the sheep scatter, and then there's this one little lamb lying there that's like almost like a young little baby lamb. And David's like trying to move away and get the lion to come to him. And going to save, to actually protect, come at him. And then the lion's like, the sheep, and like so often like sheep do, it's like, and the lion's like, whoa, and starts running at the sheep. And David's like, no, no. And this heart of a shepherd, this heart of Jesus starts to come out of him. And he runs across as the lion's running at him. And it's almost like he can't get, he just dives in and just bumps the lion out the way and just hits him. And does everything he can, puts his body on the line. This is the heart of an elder. Says our elders need to think, hey, that when the lion's going, they're prowling around like a roaring lion after you, the church, that we get in there to take that lion out. And he bumps this lion and hits it out the way in desperation to save the sheep. And for me, it was just such a picture of the heart of Jesus to save us. And I want to start off with a scripture, and I'm going to rearrange a couple of things here. But in Isaiah 59, 16 to 17, Isaiah 59 is just writing about the sin of Israel and Israel being oppressed and attacked and just falling into sin, falling into adultery, falling into, you know, just against the Lord. And Isaiah 59, 16, he writes, and God, as he looks at it, he goes, he was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. There was no David, there was no shepherd, there was no one to intervene to save my people. And then God, with his incredible heart of love and shepherding, he says, so he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained him. Listen to this. He put on righteousness as his body armor. He placed a helmet of salvation on his head. That's something we put on, as the armor of God. But God is putting on a helmet of salvation because I'm coming to save my people.
Hey? And he says he clothed himself with a robe of vengeance, and I love this, wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. Where is it? Okay, this is NIV. I'm reading NLT. Oh, sorry, I think I might have given you the wrong one. Wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. God is passionate. He's not just a mundane, like somber God. He's passionate. God is full of zeal. That's why he says, never be lacking in zeal. Verse 20, he goes on, he says, the Redeemer will come to Jerusalem to buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sin. As we repent, the Lord saves us. God is here this morning. I want to start with this. He's wrapped in divine passion among us. We were singing that song, the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, as we're singing that, he's here wrapped in divine passion with a hammer of salvation, wanting to save us, from some things. And I just love that. He looks at his people and he's saying, I will rescue them. I will deliver them. And then And he's wanting to call us and save us out of a wicked and depraved generation, that we would shine like burning suns in this world that is so dark, that's great darkness is covering the people, but God is wanting to arise over us and rescue us and pull us out, that we would shine like stars and shine with Jesus, with that pure white light, that as they see Jesus, nations come, eh? And I want to hit something. There's something I feel this morning that God is wanting to save us from, one of these things. And the world has gotten so dark and confused around this thing. And I feel like the Lord is here and he's putting his finger and he's wanting to rescue us. And in the area of purity in our sexuality, sexual purity in our, in our walking out of this thing of, our sexuality, purity before marriage, purity within marriage. And that the scripture actually goes on to say later, it says when the enemy, that's this scripture, Isaiah 59, says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Holy Spirit raises a standard to come against the enemy. It's like these walls that when a flood comes, we start to raise up the wall, hey, to stop the flood from getting in. We start to build up the wall. And this morning, and in this day, God is wanting to raise a generation. He's wanting to raise a standard, a people of purity that will stand against this flood of sexual immorality and impurity that is wanting to come in and invade the church. It's invaded the world. But as a church, we need to raise its standard. We got to lift our standard of purity in our own hearts. Things that maybe we were fine with that cannot be fine anymore. We need to raise a standard, man, because there is a flood coming against us in this area of sexual immorality, of impurity, of what is ethical, what is moral. And it's almost like sometimes the church can track with the world, like, well, I'm not as bad as them. And and he wants to cause us to shine like stars, to shine like burning suns in this dark world. Philippians 2 verse 15 to 16, he's talking about the church and people becoming blameless and pure. And he says, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And so the title of our message would be Purity in a Warped and Crooked Generation. And friends, and this is a crooked generation, eh? It's a warped and crooked generation. You know what sin is, eh? Sin is it's a Greek word, hamartaino, and it literally means to miss the mark. It means to fall short of the glory of God. It means that we've fallen short of God's standard he's called us to live in. We've fallen short and we sin, like we're shooting an arrow at a target and we've gone, eang. And we've missed that mark. And the Bible calls that sin. And it's falling short of the glory of God, falling short of how he's called us to live. And friends, I want to make this clear. God's not going to judge us according to the world's standard. He's going to judge us according to his standard. He's going to judge us according to the target he's given us. You've missed my mark. No, you might have hit the mark of the world. You might have hit that thing, but you haven't hit my mark. He's going to judge us according to that. He's going to judge us according to what's written in the Bible. I don't have my Bible yet because on Thursday night I was with the St. Francis leaders doing leadership training and I left my Bible there. So I'm like, oh, geez, I need my Bible. But he's going to judge us according to that. He's called us to be holy. He said, be holy as I am holy. He's called us to bear his image right from the beginning. He's called us. He actually says, He says his ultimate his goal for us when he created and for the church is to be like him, that we would display his manifold wisdom to this world. And he says, actually, be perfect as I am perfect. He calls us to this impossible task. And then Jesus dies on the cross and he makes us perfect, eh? The Bible says God has made through Jesus' sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So we have this position of perfect before God because we've got a robe of righteousness around us we didn't earn. And we relate to him because we're positioned in Jesus. But then we have this condition of God purifying us, eh? Everyone with me? But when we fall short of that thing, it's called sin. And praise God, under the new covenant, Jesus died for us. He loves you. His grace, his mercy is towards us. We'll get into a little bit of that just now. He wants to rescue us. But we live in a world where there's a sense of we're not aiming at anything. We're not aiming at a target. It's just a free-for-all, hey? And what people do is that they shoot their arrow, and wherever it lands, they draw a little target around that arrow. They go, oh, look, I hit my bullseye. Yoo-hoo! We celebrate it. Oh, man, that guy's being who he is. He's being real, man. And we celebrate it. It's like, oh, I'm gay. I'm trans. Or, man, I like that guy, and I'll do whatever I want with that guy. I like that girl. I'll do whatever I want with that girl. You know, I'm married, but hey, there's that awesome lady at work. Or, you know what I mean? That program on TV. And we shoot our arrow and it lands and we draw a little thing. We celebrate it as the world. And we're aiming at the wrong target. There's no longer any moral standard that we're aiming for, that we're going after. But friends, the only target that matters in eternity is God's target. The only one that matters is him. We're aiming for Jesus. We're aiming for him, how he's called us to live. Eh? And yeah, it's awesome. And God hasn't left us alone. He gives us his grace. And we'll talk about that now. One day we're going to stand before him, hey? And it's going to be, did we hit his target? And friends, nobody's actually hit that target fully, properly, all the time except Jesus. He's the only one that like hit that target perfectly, permanently, all the time. And now we're in Christ. And because we're in him, we're aiming at that target. We desire to please him. We desire to walk according. He's cleansed us. He's given us new desires. He's taken out a heart of flesh, put in a heart of flesh, and now we're aiming at his target, eh? He saves us, cleanses us, clothes us in right, fills us with his spirit, empowers us to be devoted to Jesus. And Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus said that the gate is narrow. There's a narrow gate and a narrow path we walk on. Broad is a road that leads to destruction, and many are those who travel on that. It's easy to fall into sin. It's easy to fall with a girlfriend or boyfriend. It's easy to fall in when we're online. It's broad. It's feeding our flesh. But the gate that leads to life, the path that leads, the Bible says is difficult, and few find it. And Jesus didn't say that as an angry threat. He said that as a loving warning, and then he did something about it. He died on the cross, and he put the cross in the middle of that broad road so people would hit the cross and stop going that way and find the narrow road that we'd walk in. But guys, it's a road that we walk in that's against the flesh in us. We've got to learn how to take thoughts captive, amen. Yo, so now we live to please him, man. We live to be like him in purity and holiness. As a church, we grow up in him to display his manifold wisdom, that all the nations would come into us as the church and live for his glory. Hey, some of us, you're already feeling like, you're already probably going like, Craig, you have no idea how dirty I am in this area. You have no idea how hard I've fought and tried. And I know, I've been there. You might be going, man, I've missed the mark so badly. I've aimed at the target and fallen short so many times. And maybe in a place of hopelessness, but the Bible says that this morning God has wrapped himself in divine passion. He's wearing a helmet of salvation to come and save you, deliver you, set you free, break you out of that place. And if we would come to him, and we'll talk about how that works just now, but as we come to him, he can deliver you. The power of the cross can set you free, eh? So Paul talks about sexual immorality actually quite a lot in his letters. I've picked like a few scriptures, but there's a lot about this. And as I've read through it, it's almost like comforting in a way, because you're thinking like, sure, those guys struggled with the same stuff we struggle with, eh? It's like those guys were also battling in this area. It's not something new. It's I think we have probably more of a pervasive and accessibility, and maybe it's become maybe a little bit harder, but they were struggling in that area as well. And I want to soak our minds a little bit in God's standard. And in Ephesians 5 verse 3, listen to this. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, but among you, talking about the church, among you, Oxygen Life, Warmer AM. I actually joked with Vinny. I said, you guys must start calling yourself a WAM, not AM. Because we're all AM. We're some strand AM. But Warmer AM, he was like, nah, I'm not going WAM, man. That's like a band from the 60s. Anyway, we just joke, man. But he says, but among you, church, listen to this. This is the standard. Listen, yeah. There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Oh, Jesus, help us, God. Not even a speck, not an iota, nothing of sexual immorality. He says, or of any kind of impurity. He's looking for total purity in his people. Or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because, listen, these are improper for God's holy people. So the standard is total purity, not even a hint, nothing in us. Because we're God's holy people. And I love this because he says that now that you're born again, now that you're God's holy people, you're set apart. Holy means you're set apart. Sexual morality and impurity is now improper. It's out of place. It's not right. It doesn't fit anymore for us, hey? It's like a puzzle. The puzzle's changed and that piece doesn't fit into our lives anymore because we're different. It's like when we think about sexual morality, it's like, yeah. Why would I want to do that? That's gross. You know what I mean? It's like improper for the people of God. And I just love that. It's not just wrong, but it actually breaks God's heart. It breaks his law. It's out of place for God's holy people. It's like it's not supposed to be there. As we hear today, if there's sexual immorality in us, it's like God saying, that's not supposed to be there. That you've got to get rid of that. That's not, it's out of place for you. In Colossians 3, verse 5 to 6, it says, put to death, therefore. And I want to go back and say, whenever you see the word therefore, you've got to go see what it's there for. Hey? So put to death, therefore. And he says this, if you read verse 1, from verse 1, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. What are we thinking about? What are we putting our minds on? What are we giving ourselves to? We've got to think above. Not on earthly. It says, for you died. You're dead. Did you know that? Dead people can't have desires. I didn't say we have desires, you know what I mean? But dead people, Paul says that I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but now Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live for Jesus. We're aiming at Jesus. We want to be like him because I'm dead. I don't give in to my fleshly desires anymore because I'm dead. I don't obey him. Jesus is now living in me. And listen to what it says. It says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Listen, when Christ, who is your life? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then he says, because of that, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. God's going to judge the world in wrath. And fortunately for us, we're born again, man. Jesus, God executed that wrath on Jesus at the cross, and we're in him now. But because we're in him, we're aiming at his target. We're living to be a light to the world, to say, stop going that way. Find the narrow gate. It's Jesus. It's narrow, not because it's difficult, it's like hard. It's narrow because there's only one way. It's narrow because there's not all these different ways. Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna, Oprah, all these guys, Deepak Chopra, all these guys that are out there, these messiahs, they cannot get Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only way. There's no other name under heaven given to man by which we can be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. It's narrow because it's only through Jesus. We're aiming at him. But he says that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And what that means is God hates this stuff. He hates sexual immorality. He hates impurity. When God looks at the world, he doesn't grow accustomed to it like we do. He doesn't get used to it. He doesn't get desensitized. God hates it. It's like a frog in hot water sometimes. We live in this world so long that we can start to die in the pot. As it gets hotter and hotter and hotter, and we can actually get more and more desensitized. And I believe God is here wrapped in divine passion to resensitize us as the church, that we'd look to him and go, our standard is not the world. Our standard is God. Our standard is absolute purity. Our standard is not even a hint of this in us. That we'd be purified in him. That we'd raise a standard to go, no, I'm not going that way anymore. I'm living for Jesus. We find that narrow road. We walk it. And we, yeah, God despises sin. It's horrible to him, this stuff. He doesn't wink at sin. Sometimes we fall into the stuff. It's like, oh, it's okay. I'm under grace. If you've been in this church long enough, you would have heard me preach on grace. But I just think Paul the Apostle, man, who wrote more about grace than anyone else, would slap you right off your chair if you heard you say that. Because you're under grace, that you can live like that. Come on. Paul said, man, I am the least of the apostles. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God. I am who I am by the grace of God. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that leads to salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to worldly passions and ungodliness and to live upright, godly lives in this present depraved generation as we wait for the appearing of our blessed hope, Jesus Christ. And that God, as it says, he's purified for himself a people that are eager to do what is good. Friends, God hates sexual immorality, eh? What's awesome is that God changes us. The grace of God gets into us on a desire level. That it's not like, oh, I have to try and live pure. All right, I'm going to do this, man. I'm going to. It's like, we know we've got to come to Jesus and let him change us. Because God changes us, that all these have-tos become want-tos. We want to serve him. We want to walk in purity. We don't come to church because we have to. We come because we want to. We don't read our Bibles because we have to. We do it because we want to, because the God has gotten into us, because we're in an intimate, loving relationship with him, and he's changed our lives. He's changed our priorities. He's changed who we are. We're aiming at the one we love, the one we desire, the one we long for, and therefore we live this way because we want to. All right, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, listen to this. Flee. Not like just hang around with or slowly, it says flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. In other words, guys, and next week we are going to get into Conquer and we'll learn about some of the stuff here, but actually this sin of sexual immorality, it's so damaging. It's so damaging to us. It's a sexual sin is against your own body. It's probably more than any other sin. It affects you. It damages you. And affects you physically. I mean, you'll see in Conquer when you watch, it actually changes the structure of your brain as you fall into things like pornography or sexual sin. It actually, because it's like a dopamine hit. It's something where you're getting a pleasure hit from it. So it actually, your body wants that. So your brain wires itself for that thing, and it becomes more and more difficult. And that sin entangles you, traps you. And we got to this morning throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Run the race that God has given us to run. And this thing, it's damaging, man. It's against your body. And we'll watch a bit of that next week. I'm not going to get so into it. But that's why it's so addictive, man. You know, I remember struggling with this as a young guy. I remember saying to my mom, Mom, change the internet password and don't tell me what it is. I was desperate, man, to get free as a teenager. And, I'd go to bed at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 o'clock, when I could feel temptation. My brain started to run because I just didn't want, I wanted to switch my brain off. I was desperate to get free. And my freedom came with Jesus and his grace in my life and accountability, hey? But I mean, I love Lisa, hey? We got a good marriage. We got a good marriage. And I love my wife. Jacob's busy crawling under his chair now. Kate's probably gone totally red. But anyway, how do you think you guys got you? Anyway, no. they're so used to this now, man. Anyway, but I love Lisa, man. I love the Lord. But I tell you what keeps me from this thing. One of the main things that keeps me, I love Jesus. I love him. But what keeps me from this thing is fear. It's remembering that thing was hard to get free of. Man, that was a fight. And I don't want to go back there for anything. I don't want to go back there because I'm scared of that thing. Man, I'm like, flee from it. Like, I don't even want to go down that road because got to flee, man. Got to flee it. And God, when he says flee sexual immorality, he's not trying to take the fun out of life. Jesus gives us his commands so that we can enjoy true life, real life. We can enjoy freedom and joy and peace in our lives if we walk in his ways. And we can have amazing single life serving Jesus and not getting stuck in the stuff. Amazing life, just serving, pouring out our lives for him. And then we get married and we have amazing marriages because we walked in purity. Or even if you've fallen in this area up to now, come to Jesus. Let him save you. Let him set you free. God's desire is not to punish you. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. God wants to heal. He wants to restore. He wants to redeem. And the devil keeps us in shame. He keeps us in bondage, in darkness, because he doesn't want you to be free. And God's saying, no, confess your sins one to another. Live in the light so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse you. And we think like if we share this or if we come out of this, it's so shaming. We feel like we're going to lose fellowship. But the Bible says, no, when you come into the light, you will have true fellowship with one another. As the body embraces you and says, bro, we're with you. Pray for you. We fight for you. With you, man. Hey? And we've got to live in the light. We've got to flee this stuff, man. Joseph knew this. Joseph, when he came in with Potiphar's wife, made advances in him. Joseph responded in Genesis 39:9. He says this, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, Potiphar's wife. What's her name? I can't remember. Except you, because you are his wife, how could I then do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And later we see she tries to seduce him in Genesis 38. Three verses later, she tries to seduce him in verse 12 and says, she caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. He fled. Guys, we got to learn to run from this. We got to learn to run, man, away from this. Don't flirt with it. Don't just click in. Oh, what's this picture? Don't, nothing. Flee, run from it. Guys, we got to aim at this target. He opens a door. This sin opens a door to the demonic. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin and give the enemy a foothold. And what he's saying is that if we don't get rid of sin, if we perpetually walk in sin for a prolonged period of time, it can harden our hearts. It forms calluses of us. We lose our sensitivity to the Spirit, and the devil can get a foothold in that area, and that foothold can become a stronghold, and eventually you're a fortified city. And like even the Lord can't get in there. The Lord can get in there. He knows how to get in there. But it's like it becomes really hard. We've got to learn how to be soft, man. This stuff, like, confess it. Get rid of calluses, because God's got a purpose of your life. He wants you to walk in, man. Any habitual sin hardens our hearts, and we get this foothold. And so if you're here this morning, guys, struggling with this, God is here clothed in divine passion to free you. Hey, beautiful, man. This sin will affect our marriages. It's because sexual intimacy in marriage is meant to be holy. It's a beautiful thing. It's a holy thing. It's incredibly holy to the Lord, sexual intimacy in marriage. It's got to be there. We often tell our marriage prep guys, when we're sitting with them, it's like, man, up to this point, dude, you've been fighting every fleshly desire in you. You've been for purity. And then you get this thing on your finger, this awesome thing here, hey? And suddenly it's like, nah, the opposite is true with your wife. And it's, you enjoy intimacy with your wife, man. It's a beautiful thing. But sexual immorality can rob us from the stuff. And the full enjoyment of this thing in our marriages. Am I making sense, guys? It affects our churches. And I got to move along here. But it affects our churches, man. We see with Israel, when Balaam was hired to curse the people of God by Balak of Moab, the Moabites. Because God's blessing was over them. They just couldn't beat Israel. They, Israel, God's people, it's just victory all the time, walking in blessing, and like nobody could defeat them. So they said, I'm going to get this guy Balaam to come and curse them so that we can try and beat these guys. And he was known to be a powerful diviner, and he would come. And so he's like, cool, man, I've done this many times. I've cursed nations, and they've been wiped out and all that stuff. So I'm going to come, and I'm going to do this thing. Gets there, and he starts like with these little things. Yeah, just bless Israel. I bless them. Just prosperity and victory and triumph over them. And just the favor of over them. The king's going, no, what are you doing? I hired you to curse this guy, to curse this nation, not to bless them. So Moab's going, oh, okay. Balaam's going, oh, okay. Yo, let me try again. And he goes deep, he goes harder. I just bless Israel. I bless them. The Lord's favor upon them. Just prosperity, victory, triumph, expanded borders. And sorry, everyone's going to have this mic, but. And he's like, and the king's going, stop it. What are you doing? And he's eventually, Balaam's like, guys, I can't curse them. God's protection's over them. Because they're walking in purity. They're his people. They're aiming at the tower. I can't get in. God will not let me curse them. And so the king goes, well, then you're useless to me. Leave, you know. But as he's leaving, he says to them, he gives them a little tip. He says, but listen, if you want to break God's protection over them, let me give you a little tip. Get all your beautiful women. Get them to go into Israel and seduce the men. And that'll, so he does. And we see in Israel, these Moabite women come in there and they start to seduce the men, and the men take them into their tents and start to commit sexual immorality. And the protection of God lifts off them to the point where God actually has to come against his own people. And we see 24,000 of them are killed. And we see, I mean, there's this picture, a lot of stories came out of it. One picture where this guy, the Israelite men that are going, Lord, forgive us, repent. They're on their knees, Lord, forgive us, man. We fall into sin, forgive us, we repent. And then while they're praying like this, there's this one guy, I can't remember his name, but he's praying. And then he sees this one Israelite man taking a Moabite woman. While they're praying, they're calling out to God for forgiveness. This guy's taking this woman into his tent, and the guy's sitting there, and like a divine passion, a holy anger comes over him. Like, what are you doing, man? He takes up a spear, goes in there, and in the tent, kills them both. And God says, man, because this guy burns with the same holy anger that I do, the same passion that I do against impurity, I'm going to bless this guy. I'm going to raise him up. And we see that it can affect churches when the stuff comes in, friends. And we've got to deal with these things in our hearts, man, because God is raising up a standard. So guys, how do we get free, man? And I want to say, accountability groups are good, man. We've got to have them. We've got to be accountable, self-control. It's stuff's good. We need to be accountable to the Lord, to our spouses, to your leaders. But friends, there's a deeper hope that we can go after. There's a deeper hope for us. And we got to get our minds renewed. All of this stuff is really, really important. There's apps like Ever Accountable and others that we'll look at when we do the Conquer series. I mean, I'm on that group with guys that I'm holding accountable. These things are like amazing, man. Conquer series, all these courses are good. But let me say this, that our deepest hope is in the power and the promises of the gospel, of the cross. It's being changed deep within us so that we can walk these things out on the outside. That we need to be changed on the inside so that we can walk these things out on the outside. It's not trying to change everything on the outside all the time. We need to have these things on the outside to help us, to keep us. But in the inside, Jesus can change us. We need Jesus to change us. It's by being deeply actually connected to the intimacy of Jesus. It's being in the vine that transforms us. As we plugged into the vine of Jesus, when you're disconnected, you're like a little finger just lying there, flapping around. I mean, you can't do anything. And also the grace isn't flowing. And it's being actually connected to him. Listen to this. In Ezekiel 36, verse 24 to 27, listen to what the Lord says here. Because God is the place we start. God is who we come to for freedom. And he says this, God says this, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to obey my laws. God will move you. God, the Bible says in the New Testament, it says that God works in us to will and to act according to his good purposes. So God makes you willing and makes you able if we come to him. He moves of our hearts. To do that, I already spoke about the grace of God, man. Empowers you to say no to sin. Not to just live sinful. It teaches you to say no. It empowers you to say no. The Spirit of God in us cries out to us, we're children of God, that we're not our own, we're his. We go after him. To the singles, yeah. And this is not a dating talk. I'm going to do a dating talk at Summer Strand, actually, at some point. But to the singles, I want to, and guys, I'm not going to be preaching here saying whether you should be dating or shouldn't be dating. I want to give you principles from the Bible and then let you make your own decisions around this. Or chat with your leaders and elders or your parents around this. I know we've chatted through this with our children. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20, listen to this, to all the singles and marrieds among us. This is very good for us as well. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Don't dishonor him. Honor God with how you dress. Is the way I'm dressing leading people into temptation? Is the way I'm dressing, is it reflective of the purity and the holiness of God as his daughter or son? Is the way I'm treating people, honor God with your bodies. What we're posting online, friends, God's raising up a standard, man. Hey? A single men and women, yeah, teenagers among us. You've been bought by Jesus and he calls us to walk in purity in your relationships with the opposite sex. And so should you be dating? Let me say this. So I've studied the Bible and I've done extensive studies on this. And the only relationships that I see in the Bible is this. It's parent to child, child to parent, family relationships. You know, brother, sister, family, uncle, aunt, blah, blah, blah. There's these family relationships. Okay? I see friendships, people that are friends, brothers in the Lord, sisters in the Lord. I see being engaged to be married. I'm engaged to the Spirit, like actually being betrothed, hey? I see marriage in the Bible. There is nothing in the Bible about, like, just, you know, sort of a casual dating. It's like intentional friendships. What is that? I'm intentional with all my friends. I'm intentional with my friendships with people. I want to have a good friendships with guys. That's a phrase we've coined. And God's raising up a standard, friends. And I want to read us a scripture just now that I'm trusting will help you. But there's nothing in the Bible about casual dating. Nothing, even remotely indicating anything sexual, anything intimate, sexually, outside of marriage. Nothing. Because it's improper for God's holy people. What the Bible does say, listen to this, guys. This is what God says to the church. How do we conduct our relationships within the people of God? 1 Timothy 5 verse 1 to 2. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. I don't know how we get around the scripture, guys. Everyone's trying to go, oh, can we, how do we do this? We can't. It's absolute purity. I'm sorry, guys. So the goal for Christian men and women, single or married, the goal is absolute purity. So can you date as a Christian? You can, as long as you can treat the boy or girl you're dating as you would your sister or your brother. So we've had this conversation, like, so Kate, what would you do to your brother with absolute purity? I mean, would you, yeah, hold hands? Can you kiss with tongue? Probably, no, you can't. Can you, guys, I'm being real with us here. This is a real thing we face here. Let's just be honest. Can we do that? What would you do with your brother or sister? This is the standard God has given us. And this is awesome. Like, look at this. We're all going like, oh, that's just because it's improper. It's improper. We should be looking at our brothers and sisters, yeah, and going, look, that's improper for me. That's improper for me. We can even have these desires. And guys, I mean, we ask our children, hey, who do you like? Because we know it's natural. We're going to like people. We're going to have feelings. We ask our daughters, who in school? Hey, man, who's the latest guy you like? And then Kate's going, ooh, Hannah, she likes it. And then we're like, okay, Hannah, and she starts going red and blah, 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 because this happens. I was there, man. But that doesn't mean we need to act on it. Guys, God is raising a standard. We've got to hit these things, man. We've got to consider our lives before the Lord. We're aiming at a person who's Jesus. We're aiming at a target. We've got to hit that target, man. We've got to aim for it. This is hard teaching, eh? You could be messing around, friends, with another man's wife or husband in the future. Woo, man. Guys, you can feel this is hard, but let me say, the reward is amazing. It's marriage. When you get this thing on your finger, and you've carried yourself in purity, and you get into marriage, and the reward is awesome, man. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. What's the joy before us in this era of purity? It's marriage. And if God's called you to singleness, he's called you to be single, our joy is Jesus. Actually, our joy is Jesus. It's his presence. It's pleasing him. Paul, Hebrews 11, verse 24, Moses, by faith Moses had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. Rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, he regarded disgrace or suffering for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead at his reward. He said, fleeting pleasures of sin. And that's often what happens. We want to get like a little dopamine hit now. We want to, oh, it's so cool to have a boyfriend, have a girlfriend. It's so cool to be kissed, have sin. And we can fall into sin so easily in that and give into these short-term pleasures that we forfeit the reward. And we've got to lay this thing down now. Give this thing up because we're playing the long game, man, eh? I want that. Moses looked at it and said, whoa, I want that, not this. This is, it's like, whoa, I've got to beat my body into submission. I've got to hold. I've got to be accountable. Jesus, I've got to press into you to walk in this out properly. But it's because I'm looking at the joy. I'm looking at the reward. I'm living for that, eh? God created sexual intimacy and all that goes with it for marriage and marriage alone. And, you know, when you're at the age where you can get married, you know what I mean? You're at that age, then, yeah, let's go for coffee, get to know guys. In French, still with absolute purity, eh? Girls, still absolute purity until you got this on your finger. But we then can explore, like, is this somebody I could marry? Is it, you know what I mean? We start being a little bit more intentional about looking for that, but yeah, I asked my children, if I had to ask my children to build a fire in my house, they're not going to go and build it on the carpet because it'll burn my house down. Although I wouldn't put it past Jacob. He might just do that just for fun. But it'll burn your house down. They're going to go and build the fire in this iron steel-clad box and build the fire in there where it's safe. This thing of covenant, this thing of marriage, we put the fire in there. And when it's in its proper place, it warms the house. It brings warmth. But if you take that thing out of it, it's out of its proper place. It's going to destroy your house. It's going to mess up your life. It's going to destroy your life. We've got to get that thing out of the lounge and into that thing. And if you're not there yet, then we've got to not light fires, man. Hey, I want to say... Singles, let me say one thing, and I know I'm over time. I'm ending now. I've got two scriptures, then I'm hitting my conclusion. And let me say this quickly, man. Piece of wisdom from God. And little piece of wisdom that the Lord I've shared with my children in this. Why does the Bible say in Song of Solomon 8, verse 4? Song of Solomon 8, verse 4. Let's bring it up. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. The NLT says, until the right time. Why does it say that? Why should we not be arousing and awakening love until the right time, until it's time to that we can actually give into love? We can, let me say, two verses later, it tells us why. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. It's because of this. It says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as fierce as the grave. Its flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. When this thing bites you, I tell you, you're done. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. When love bites you, guys, you're in, at the wrong time. You're in the fight for your life, because now you got to walk pure. You got to walk pure. Because now you can't fall. There's a line. Now you got to wait till you're ready to get married. So he's saying, don't put yourself in that position. Don't arouse it until it's the right time. Because, man, when love bites you, you're done. You're going to battle. You're going to have to fight. Because love wants what it wants. That love, when we love, and there's that, it wants that thing. And we've got to take thoughts, catch it. We've got to fight. So for me, wisdom would be just don't do it. Don't open that door until it's the right time. Friends, this is wisdom. Shame, man. What was it? Guys, what target are we aiming at? Love is a beautiful thing. Sexual love, intimacy, marital love, all that's a beautiful thing. But we cannot light that thing outside of its proper place. It'll burn your house down.